Good evening, everyone. Welcome to CCC, our evening service. Get all my clickers and doodahs and what have you. Let's turn to God's Word together. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 2, and then the first six verses of chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. God will bless the reading of his word. Tonight we're going to be thinking about straight paths, building up to that in Proverbs 2 and 3. I did glance at a few commentaries, but this was probably the least useful. Have you ever driven through the town in Inverness where you've sailed majestically through all the traffic lights on green, from the canal to the BBC? Or think of it this way: instead of going the old way around Beauly Firth and Cromarty Firth and Dorner Firth, now we just sail majestically over the A9 bridges. Is that the story of your Christian life? Every problem fixed, every obstacle removed. And if it's not, do you get confused and angry? Do you question God's goodness or his love for you? In reality, is that what straight paths should look like? All the lights go green? And if things are not like that, do you feel that you are somehow defective as a Christian? Some of the dodgy mega churches actually teach that very thing. We even sing some of their songs at Coldutham. Well, don't worry, Hazel knows what she's doing. The ones that we sung are cool. But Proverbs 2 and 3, it's a really helpful passage for properly understanding all those things about our journey through life. Proverbs 2 and 3, they're an absolute, if you read them carefully, they're just a torrent of vocabulary. There's all loads and loads of interconnected, slightly different words and ideas. So, unusually for me, I've tried to capture some of the key ones or the key concepts on some slides just to help us with vocabulary overload. And as we went through Proverbs 2, you may also have noticed there's a kind of a twofold structure in that passage. If you do this, then this will happen. And tonight what we're going to do, we're going to look at those two things, the ifs and the thens. And then we're going to ask a simple question, so what is straight anyway? Preachers, we're always told to put the application bit at the end. You capture the passage and then you unpack its meaning and then you go for the application. But the person who's speaking here, he just, none of that stuff. He just dives straight into the application. If you do this, if you accept my words, if you store up my commands. Proverbs 2:1, we see this father figure who's commending his teaching to his son. In reality, though, he's not really just commending the wisdom that in these verses. He's not just commending the wisdom in Proverbs. He's really commending all the words of God to us. Verse 6 actually says, it is the Lord who gives wisdom, and he gives it through the words of his mouth. And 3:1 repeats that message. Don't forget my teaching. Don't forget God's words. Don't forget his commands. The way to live well for God is to learn wisdom for life in God's words and commands. And many of them are captured in Proverbs. Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us, every word of God is flawless, and from them you can get wisdom. In a way, these verses are saying exactly what James says in chapter 1. To be wise, this is what you need to do. Listen to the word of God and do it. That's basically it. Don't just be a hearer, do what it says. So that's the if. If you do that, if you accept my words, if you store up my commands. And for the person who does that, then certain incredible things happen. If you listen to the word and do what it says, then you will know the fear of the Lord. Wisdom and understanding will be yours. You'll be counted amongst the righteous and the blameless and the faithful. Even better, he will then grant you victory, store it up for you. He will prolong your life, and he will give you prosperity. Amazing things happen as you gain the wisdom of God's word. So, easy peasy lemon squeezy then. Read the Bible, do what it says, and you're cooking with gas. All the traffic lights will go green. Your life becomes a procession of victory and glory. That's what it says, right? A partial reading of this passage in Proverbs, and you really could get the wrong end of the stick in that way. So we're going to try to take, if you like, a closer look. Stage by stage, we'll go into what's really said. And in this next slide, in the then column, I put a few extra things that are in the passage. If you accept the word and if you live by the word, he will shield you. All these are in verse 7, 8, and 12. He will shield you. He will protect you. He will guide you. He will save you. Precisely. That's even clearer. It's not just that you gain wisdom. God himself, he does those things. He makes sure it's all good and great. He keeps all these bad things away. But if you just think about that a little more, why do we need protected and guarded and saved? You see, God has to shield and protect and guide and save because there are wars and enemies in this life. And those wars and enemies are within us and without. Strong enemies that must be defeated, and you need the power of the living God to resist. Perhaps the great blessings start to be couched in a different context. It starts to sound, maybe there's more of a war than a procession of glory. Look at these conditions placed then on our approach to God again. 2:1 says that we must accept the word. The ESV says you must receive it. Well, that sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Maybe to receive it, it's a bit like taking a cup of tea from someone. It also says we should turn our ears to it. Well, you've been probably watching all the Brexit debate. I've probably listened to hundreds of Brexit interviews. Most of them have gone in one ear and out the other. Nobody seemed to bother that much. Maybe it's the same with God's word. I'll listen, but it can just go in one ear and out the other. 3:1, verse 1 in chapter 3, perhaps is a bit stronger. It urges us, don't forget the word. Well, maybe that sort of implies that this is exactly what we are prone to do, hence the warning. Even if we accept and really listen, maybe we simply tend to forget it when we walk away. That's pretty much what James is warning us about in chapter 1. Actually, we need to go deeper still into the passage to really get this truth right. 2:1 now starts to get a bit stronger. We should store it up, but not somewhere over there. Inside, we should store up the word of God inside. 2:2 tells us we must apply it not to the walls, we must apply it to our hearts. Verse 4 goes even further. We must search for wisdom. As if searching for silver and treasure. So, how do we do that? Forgive me, Willie. I had this picture of Willie with his metal detector trudging over the fields and the hills, carrying his heavy kit, listening for these beeps if there's something buried, and then digging away, hoping to find something valuable. If I listened right, hoping to find anything, would be happy enough. Because one time, Willie was really pleased as he found a little silver coin called a bawbee. This approach, you see, to God's word, it's not like preparing for an exam. You can guess the questions and you can do what's needed and you'll be okay. Verse 2:4 describes it, you see, not just as treasure that you have a wee look for. It's hidden treasure. What does that mean? Hidden treasure in the word of God. Even with hours of your spiritual metal detector, you won't find this treasure. It's well and truly hidden. And then the picture goes even further in verse 3. The task of gaining the kind of wisdom which sinks into your heart involves this phrase. It involves calling out for insight. It takes crying aloud to God for Him to plant His words inside you and for Him to grow wisdom in our hearts. That sounds to me like prayer. It sounds to me that it's not just an intellectual exercise. It involves fervent prayer. This matters to you. You're not praying about a job or your illness or whatever. You are praying that, God, I really, really want to change. I really, really want the wisdom. And I'm calling out and crying aloud to you. Help me to get it right, to become a different person. Do you know that kid's song? I toyed with the notion of singing it, but it seemed unwise. You know, Ali Bali, Ali Bali B, sitting on your mammy's knee, greeting for a wee Bobby. Have you ever been that childlike in your approach to the word? Sitting on your Abba's knee, greeting for a wee Bobby of wisdom. All of this is meant to conjure up this image of childlike enthusiasm and trust, of heartfelt desire and earnestness. No offense, Alistair, or to any other preacher. We simply can't just rely on a couple of half-hour sermons every week and hope that that's enough. We've got to go hunting. And you've got to cry out to God to help you in that hunt, because it really matters. There is priceless treasure, and only that can change you into the kind of disciple that you can say they have wisdom. And it's not as if God's word is kind of one of many options for gaining all these great blessings and this wisdom. I read an interesting comment by John Piper on how he was approaching this subject he was, I think he was writing about. He said this: let's go right to our text, lest even from the beginning we import something that does not come from the Word of God. We dare not trust ourselves to arrive at truth without being told by God Himself. That is the exalted status of the Word of God. And this from 2 Timothy. What is it that makes you wise for salvation? It's the Holy Scripture, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise. Remember, we've got this series now on wisdom. Only the Holy Scriptures can make you wise for salvation. Nothing else. I thought, in order to tackle this, what it means to search and yearn and cry out for understanding, is to listen to a few examples from Scripture. We could do hundreds, just a couple. John 5. John was recording how Jesus was debating with the scribes and the Pharisees. He said to them, "You study the Scriptures diligently." Well, that sounds hopeful. That sounds positive for the scribes and the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life. That's about right. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I don't know what happened to those guys. They were very serious about the word. But somehow, as they approached the word, it did not prepare them for the arrival of God's wisdom in the flesh. probably more to be pulled out of that, but we'll stop. Compare that with Luke 2. Listen to this. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And when he saw the Lord Jesus being presented in the temple as a child, as a baby, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The truth is, Simeon learned about the consolation of Israel from the word of God. He learned about the light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the word of God. He read it and he just lapped it up. He believed it. I think Simeon passed the test in 3:3. His reading of the word produced a discernible change in his heart. He found love and faithfulness, as it says, growing inside him, creating this devout and righteous heart. Where do you sit? With the scribes and the Pharisees, or a humble going and feeding on the word of God and just believing what it says and letting it change? Where do you stand? What is your technique? How do you do it? And this is the point, as you listen to what Proverbs is saying, God's word really has to make a discernible change in your heart and in your behavior. If not, then you heard, but you didn't listen. You searched, but you told God what it meant without being humble before him and letting the word flow and be the word of God. Look at some of these other benefits of gaining wisdom from God's word. If you do this, then this will happen on the right. Most of these benefits are couched in terms of a journey or a path or a walk or a way. He will be a shield to those who walk before him. He guards the paths of the righteous. He protects the way of the faithful. He gives understanding for every good path, all of them, ways and paths. Verse 12, he saves you from the ways of the wicked, from those who walk in darkness. Verse 15, from those whose paths are crooked or devious. He will save you from paths that lead to death. And if you like, that whole deal, if you do that, then this is what will happen. It's all kind of summed up in we had it twice this morning in the baptisms, in chapter 3, 5, and 6. Just a great summary of what it is he will make your paths straight. Just as a sideline, introduce an idea which you can think about. How do you define a straight line? The shortest distance between two points? So, if God's going to make your path straight, what are the two points? That God will lead you on this path. Think about this. Is the first point where you are now, sat here today? And the second point, heaven? But here's another question then. Go back to this notion. This is what we're going to hang our thoughts on. What is a straight path anyway? What would it look like, truthfully, for Christians? Before we answer that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some examples of paths in Scripture. We're going to start with the Exodus. Well, don't worry, we're not going to do the whole shooting match. But you recall that there were hundreds of thousands of folk who were delivered from bondage in Egypt. And they arrived at the borders of Canaan. But they refused to trust God. and enter the promised land because it was too scary. And then that whole adult generation at the borders of Canaan, they spent 40 years wandering in the hill country around Seir, it's called, until they all died out, that whole adult generation that said, no thanks. But the point is, in that Exodus wandering for 40 years, there were three righteous men, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And also, there were vast numbers of people who were not part of that guilty adult generation, who were culpable for saying, no, we're not going in. And all of those innocent, not guilty folk also spent 40 years wandering in the desert. And then eventually they all died out, and in God's good timing, he brought them across the Jordan under Joshua. In the world's eyes, and even in their own eyes at times, their path appeared crooked. And I'm not talking about if you had a helicopter and you saw where they were wandering. I'm not talking about that kind of not straight. It's a helpful picture. Here's the real point. In God's eyes, the path for Caleb and Moses and Joshua and the innocents was straight. God made their path home totally straight. They never deviated. He was pleased with them. It just happened to look mad crazy from the outside while they were in it. Carry on thinking then about David's life. David was chosen as king. He then spent 10 or 15 murderous years being persecuted by Saul. For 5 years he lived in the wilderness, in caves and hideouts with outcasts and vagabonds, on the run at home, fighting or hiding with enemy kingdoms, even hiding from his own people. David's path in life was totally crazy. It was full of treachery and enemies and suffering. And yet, in God's eyes, for that whole period, his heart was pure and his path was straight. Paul was anointed the apostle to the Gentiles, destined to write half of the New Testament. Chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. We were under great pressure, guys, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. Imagine his path. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers in the church. To everyone, including half the churches in the Roman Empire, Paul's path around that empire was chaos. And yet, in God's eyes, his path was totally straight. Angels rescued him. Jesus himself even stood next to him, it says. As Paul strived to follow the straight path that was laid before him. And think about Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Stephen was probably the greatest and the wisest teacher in the early church. The Jews, it says, argued with him. And what does it say? Listen to this. None could withstand his wisdom. Years of service awaited the wisest and most anointed of servants, who was stoned to death. Did wisdom help Stephen? Yes, because his path was laser straight in God's eyes. We don't really have time to think about the straight path of Jesus straight to Calvary. Where was the promise of all those straight paths for these guys? The promise was absolutely true. In God's eyes, in all that chaos and mayhem, he tenderly guarded and guided and protected and saved every step. Their every breath was in his sovereign grace. So maybe now we can try to answer that question. For someone on a straight path, what then does it look like? Six truths. What would it look like internally? Someone, strangely, on a straight path that the Lord has made straight, does exactly what it says in the bit before that. A person on a straight path is a person who trusts in the Lord with all of their heart. They refuse to lean on their own understanding. They rely on his word and faithfulness. They acknowledge him in all their ways. With lives lived in obedience to the word of God and the call of God. That's what a straight path looks like internally. Externally, what does a straight path look like? It will take the form of whatever God in his providence has determined for your life. And I haven't a clue what that is. I just know what it's like inside. Externally, your life will take the form and the path that it does. Eternally, it will be a straight path. If you apply the word and receive his wisdom and search for it and seek it and live in devotion and obedience, it will be a straight path from where you are now, right into his presence. We finish with just this little notion. You know what parents tend to say to their kid in Glasgow, they send him out for messages. Here they'll send him out on an errand. So the parent will send out the kid on an errand. And they'll say, off you go. Come straight home. In some senses, the Lord has given us this life. He's adopted us into his family so that we can serve his purpose in our time. He has given you an errand for your life, to become wise in the word, to apply it to your heart and seek him with all your heart. Trust him in everything. Acknowledge him in all the things that you do. That's the errand he's given you. And in a way, that's precisely what your heavenly Father will say to you this week, as Alan was saying. Off you go. Come straight home. But while you're doing that, I will walk behind you. I will walk before you. I will walk beside you, just as I did with Moses and Paul and Stephen saw heaven opened. He is there with you. That is a straight path where the Lord is at your right hand, behind you, before you, and beside you. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. We're going to sing our final song.